chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read two verses as we get started, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. As soon as I get there, we'll read it. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about chastening. It's been a while since we've talked about chastening and how it relates to us today as members of the body of Christ. It has come up and we're kind of revisiting it this morning. Because of the two natural disasters that we just had in the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, of course, we had the earthquake. How many people felt the earthquake? Quite a few people felt it. I felt it. I thought I was having a stroke or something, Jay. I was sitting at my desk and I got like really dizzy and disoriented, and I thought, wow, what's that? And the secretary said, Tracy, did the building just move? And I thought, oh, good. It's not me yet. It's not my head moving. It's the building. So that's better. And one of the things that happened in the earthquake is that the Washington Monument cracked, you know, and then Pat Robertson said, well, that's a sign from God that the nation better repent because, you know, it cracked the monument and some of the stones fell off the National Cathedral and all that stuff. And then, of course, on the heels of that, we had the hurricane come up the coast. And every time these natural disasters occur, of course, you end up with a group of people saying, well, it's some kind of a message from God, or it's a judgment from God, or he's telling our nation this, or he's telling our nation that. And so it's a good time when these things happen to kind of go back and revisit this whole idea of God's judgment and God's chastening, and what it means and how we should understand it in the context of the dispensation of grace in which we live. First of all, to understand a little bit about chastening, and we talked about this distinction when we went through the series of studies on the end times. Chastening is wrath from God, but it's wrath from God for a specific purpose. The word is chastening. It has to do with instruction, with training, with teaching, especially as it relates to children. The idea is that you are instructing someone, teaching them, maturing them, raising them up from children to adulthood, and part of that process may include wrath, but it is chastening wrath. Now, there is wrath in the Scripture also that is punitive wrath. And punitive wrath is just what it says. It's just to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That kind of thing. When somebody gets cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity, the goal there is not to correct their actions or to reform them in some way. The goal is just, you're getting the wrath that you deserve, the wrath that comes on sin. But when God pours out wrath for the purpose of chastening, the idea there is always to change, to reform, to teach, to instruct, as you would a child, to raise them up. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll just look at a couple illustrations here that point out that's the idea behind chastening. The idea is correction and instruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, we read this. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord doth chasten thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So the idea there is what you would do with a child. And with a child, wrath should not be punitive, shouldn't just be for the purpose of pouring out wrath or getting even or something of that nature. It should be to instruct, to teach, to correct a wrong action. If you look over to the book of Proverbs, you see a good definition there in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And we oftentimes talk about how the King James Bible defines its own terms. And here's a good illustration of that. The verse says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So the synonym for chastening is correction. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And if you compare that with the passage we started with, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Back here in Proverbs, whom the Lord loves, he correcteth. So chastening is correction. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of chastening is to correct. You're going the wrong direction. Chastening brings you back to the right direction. It involves instructing in righteousness. It involves teaching the proper way. So chastening always has that idea behind it. If you look in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about what a parent does with a child. And he brings another word in, which is similar to that idea of correction and instruction in righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That idea of nurturing and admonition, that's chastening. When you admonish someone, correct them, instruct them, that's the whole idea of chastening. So to chasten is to teach, to correct, especially as it relates to children. Especially as it relates to taking someone from an immature state to a mature state, and the instruction and the teaching that goes into that process of going from an immature state to a mature state sometimes involves chastening, involves wrath, but wrath that is for the purpose of correcting the action, not punitive wrath. And that, when we went through the series on the end times, we spent quite a bit of time with that, and it does kind of play into what we're talking about this morning, because we're going to talk about how God has chastening wrath for the nation Israel in advance of the punitive wrath that he has for all other men. Now, when you talk about chastening, the Old Testament is full of chastening. God chastened the children of Israel. If you go back to the book of 2 Samuel, we'll just look at a few illustrations of it here this morning, but there are many, many in Scripture. We know, of course, oftentimes we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 when we talk about the blessings and the cursings of the law. If you obey the law, I'll send you the blessings. If you disobey the law, I'll send you the curse. Well, those curses that came for disobeying the law were a form of chastening. They're a form of correction. If you move away from the law of God, if you move away from his statutes, if you move away from his ordinances, he needs to bring you back to those statutes and ordinances. And to do that, he sent the curses that you read about there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here in 2 Samuel, he's talking about David's son, Solomon, and by extension, you can take it all the way down to David's son, Jesus Christ. But in the immediate context, it's Solomon. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I will put away before thee. This son that is to come in David's line, as Nathan prophesies here to Saul or to David, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And the idea there is to correct that action. Now, generally when chastening is talked about in the Old Testament, it's a chastening on the nation. Here it refers to the king. Solomon's going to be the king, and he has a little different position than just the average, average Jew in the street kind of guy. But generally in the Old Testament, chastening refers to what happens to the nation Israel. It's not just, that God chastens Joe or Sam or Sally. It's that he chastens his people. He chastens Israel. And if you look to later in 2 Samuel, chapter 24, you see an incident where that occurs, where God chastens is going to correct the actions of the nation, correct David, and correct what's going on. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan unto Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. So God sends this chastening. Now, there's two things that 70,000 people die. Now, for those people, that's the final chastening. They're dead. But the goal of those 70,000 men that died was to correct the nation. So the chastening really is not so much about those it's not that those 70,000 men that died did something wrong. It's that the nation and their king had done something wrong, and we need now to get the nation back on track. So 70,000 men are going to die because of God's chastening to get the nation back on track. We're correcting the nation, not the individuals, not those 70,000 men, but the nation. So the chasing that you see in the Old Testament is often about the nation and getting the nation to come back to God. Those curses and blessings that you read about in Deuteronomy 28, that's not about, you know, Sam has kept the law, so it rains on his property, and Joe hasn't kept the law, so it doesn't rain on his property. That's not the way God's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with them as a nation. And if the nation is backslidden, then he's going to send the curses of Deuteronomy 28. And if the nation is in obedience, then he's going to send the blessings. And if the nation is backslidden, he's going to chasten the nation. Individuals may be, like the 70,000 men here, affected, but the purpose is to call the nation back to him. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. There's a chastening here, Numbers chapter 16. And one thing about chastening that you know, it's kind of implicit in all these verses that we're looking at, but just so you're not missing the point, the chastening is always something that God does to his people, to his nation. You don't chasten other people's children. Your responsibility is to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What father chasteneth his son, not somebody else's son. Chastening is something that happens to God's people. When God judges the Gentiles, that's not chastening. That's punitive wrath. When he chastens Israel, when he pours out wrath on Israel, that is chastening. That is to correct them. Here in Numbers 16, the followers of Korah, you know, they raise up against Moses. Verse 28, Moses said, Hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth, and swallow them up, and all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened up her mouth, swallowed them up, and their houses, all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and all that appertained unto them, or to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished among the congregation. So, again, the followers of Korah are judged. They get a punitive judgment. But the purpose of that is to correct the nation. And the correction here is very clear. Moses is the leader of the nation. I've got the commandments of God. Korah comes along and says, No, you don't. You're not. Why should we follow you any more than anybody else? Why don't you follow me? So, and people begin to follow him. And God says, All right, I'm going to correct this. I'm going to correct the nation's understanding of who their leader is. So here's what we're going to do. If these men die the common death of all men, then we know that God didn't send Moses. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them down, then we know that God has sent Moses. And I will correct my people. I will chase. So the followers of Korah, they're going to get a punitive wrath. They're going to get swallowed down quick into the pit. But by doing that, God chastened, corrected the nation. Now it's clear, Moses is the leader. Moses speaks for God. So all through the Old Testament, God is chastening his children, the children of Israel. And that word children will become important as we go on. The father chastens his children to mature them. Now, if you go to Leviticus 26, Leviticus 26 is probably one of the best examples of how chastening is supposed to work. The idea that chastening is for correction. It's not punitive wrath. It's not just to get even with people. It's for the purpose of correction. Leviticus 26, verse 1. Verse 16. Leviticus 26, verse 16. Now also will I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint unto you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So this is a, Leviticus 26 is sort of the first stating of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, remember, is the second giving of the law. It's the second stating of the law. Leviticus 26 is the first time God says this. If you look up to verse 3 of Leviticus 26, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. And then he talks about all that he'll do when they do that. But if you look in verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. So beginning in verse 14, here's what's going to happen if you don't obey me. The first thing I'm going to do in verse 16, I will appoint over you terror and consumption, and he gives them the list there. When you go to verse 18, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. So chastening works this way. I'm gonna bring some wrath upon you, and if that corrects you, then I'm done. But if that doesn't correct you, then I go to the next step and I punish you seven times more for your sins. You go down to verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, your highways shall be desolate. In verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I'll bring the sword against you. And finally, you go down to verse 28, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. So if you don't obey me, I'm going to bring wrath for the purpose of correcting you. Now, if that wrath I bring corrects you, fine, we're good. But if it doesn't correct you, here's the next thing I'm going to do. And if that corrects you, fine, then we're done. But if that doesn't correct you, here's the next thing. Five cycles of judgment. You notice the last one, in verse 31, and I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, that is, the sacrifices. I will bring your land into desolation. Your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. And that last cycle of judgment is what you see when the northern kingdom is carried away to Assyria, the southern kingdom carried away into Babylon, and the land enjoys her Sabbaths. And God has completed his cycles of chastening for Israel. Now, when Israel is out there scattered, he sends prophets to them. And he says, you need to return, you need to return, you need to return to me. But if you don't return, and because you haven't returned, and because you've done what you've done, I'm going to send an even greater chastening. I'm going to come upon you like I've never come upon you before. And that coming upon you is what sometimes we call the tribulation. That's not really the correct term. It's really the time of Jacob's trouble is what the Bible calls it. There'll be a time of Jacob's trouble, and in that time of Jacob's trouble, the book of Matthew says, there shall be tribulation such as wasn't since the world began, no, nor ever shall be. So if you think all this stuff in Leviticus 26 was bad, he tells Israel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because what I'm going to do, go over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 10, I'm going to use a leader, which we know we commonly call the Antichrist. I'm going to use that leader in prophecy. He's called the Assyrian. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. I'm going to take the Assyrian will be the rod of my anger. I'll use this man to punish a hypocritical nation, the people of my wrath, and he'll tread you down in the street. So I'll use this leader, the Assyrian. He's also in type the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar, but it is the Antichrist. It is that one that rises in the book of Revelation. I will use you, and I'll bring you against a hypocritical nation to call that nation back. Now, he doesn't know that. Verse 7 says, howbeit he meaneth not so. That's not what he thinks is going on. What the Antichrist thinks is going on is, I'm just going out and defeating nations. I'm just building myself a kingdom. I'm building myself an empire. But I, God, am really using him to punish Israel, to chasten them. That's the whole point. I'm going to chasten my people, and I'm going to bring them back to me. If you notice there, he's called, look at verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. It's a time of indignation when that Antichrist comes against Israel. Turn over to the 26th chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 26, he's going to call that time a time of chastening. And he's going to distinguish it from the time of punitive wrath. Isaiah 26, verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. So God's chastening is upon Israel. They pour out a prayer in that time. Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the, what? The indignation be overpassed. When's that indignation come? That's when the Assyrian is the rod in my hand that I bring against the hypocritical nation. And that time of indignation, you hide yourself till the time of indignation is overpassed. When the Antichrist comes, when the chastening comes, when the wrath is upon us, hide yourself. That's in the book of Matthew. You know, flee into the mountains. If you're on the house, on the rooftop, come down and flee. Don't go back to get anything. Just flee. Just find a place to hide till the chastening is done. And when the chastening is done, verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Now, that's not chastening. I will chastise, verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited, they poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. That's the children of Israel. Isaiah's people are being chastened. But then once the chastening is done, verse 21, he comes to punish the inhabitants of the earth. So there's the chastening to correct Israel. And then at the end of that, there is the wrath that comes upon the Gentile nations, the punitive wrath, the judgment that comes at the return of Christ. All this other stuff, Christ has not yet returned. He's using the rod, the Antichrist, to do that work. Then he comes and he punishes the inhabitants of the earth. Go to the book of Hosea, right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 11. Hosea 7:11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. And Ephraim is that northern, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Ephraim is like a silly dove, they without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet have they spoken lies against me. You see, they are his people. I have redeemed them. They are my people. Yet they speak lies against me and they transgress my law. So chastening is always about his people. Punitive wrath is about the Gentiles or any Jews that join the Gentiles. So now turn over to the book of Hebrews. So there is this time when the chastening is going to be as it never was before, no, nor ever shall be. That's what the writer of Hebrews writes about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Notice, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. And that's important. Children, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So you need to endure this chastening. And when you come out on the other side of the chastening, God will deal with you as sons. Now your children, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Endure the chastening. Go through that 70th week. Go through that time of Jacob's trouble. Endure it. And by enduring, he means don't follow the Antichrist in the midst of that time. Don't leave the Lord. Don't leave your God. But rather endure for him. And when that's all done, he'll deal with you as with sons. But if you don't do that, then you're a bastard and you're not really a son. You will not be God's son. And the way to get out of the chastening, but if you be without chastisement, in that 70th week, in the time of Jacob's trouble, the way to get out of the chastening is simply to worship Antichrist. If Antichrist is the rod that brings the chastening, then what are you going to do to avoid the chastening? Well, you worship him instead of the true God. So if you worship the true God, you're going to be chastened by the rod, the Antichrist. If you don't worship the true God, if you worship Antichrist, hey, you're good. You don't have to endure that chastening, that chastisement, but then you're a bastard and not a son. So all all that we just talked about with chastening has to do with God bringing his nation Israel into a relationship with him, back into a proper keeping of the law, with children being raised up as to be adults. Now, turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. This verse, this passage that we're going to look at now is probably the most important that we've looked at this morning. You've forgotten the exhortation which dealeth with you as with children. Galatians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia. We know the context here is that the churches of Galatia are being encouraged to go back under the law, back under the bondage of the law, touch not, taste not, handle not, you observe days and months and times and years, all of that. So they've come to faith in Christ. They're going back now under the bondage of the law. Galatians is written to correct that and to correct what they've done in going away from Christ back to the bondage of the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Keep your hand here in Galatians and go back to Romans chapter 8. First of all, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child. Now, we are all heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8. Did I say Romans?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know why I turned to 1 Corinthians then, but okay. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what?
Heirs.
Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. So are we heirs of God?
Yes,
we are. All right, now go back to Galatians 4. I say that the heir, so are we heirs? Yes. As long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So you can be the heir, but if you're still a child, you're no better than a servant. Because you don't have control of your inheritance yet. You suppose we're a Rockefeller, okay? We're an heir to the Rockefeller fortune. And we'll use Rockefeller because that fortune is bigger than the Plessinger fortune, so we'll use that instead, all right? So you are an heir to the Rockefeller fortune. But you're a child. You're 6 years old. Can you go out and spend all that Rockefeller money at 6 years old? No, because you're a child. Now, there may be some trust fund, you know, with $15 million in it that's yours when you reach 18 or 21 or 25, whatever, you know, the time appointed of the Father. We're going to read the verse here in a couple minutes. There may be some big trust fund that you're going to get, but as long as you're a child, you don't really get to enjoy that. Now, you live in a nice house and you have nice things, but you really don't control anything yet. You're not in charge. Because you're still a child, even though you're an heir. So I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's going to be the Lord of all this someday, and maybe there's a big trust fund for him, but right now he's like any other servant in the household, because he doesn't have freedom. He doesn't have the right to choose how he's going to spend that money, what he's going to do with it. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So that heir is under tutors, and we've seen before, tutors tell you what to do. A math tutor instructs you how to do math. Governors, a governor on an engine restrains it, so governors restrain what you can do. They tell you what not to do. That's representing, in the context here, the law. The law says, do this, keep the feast days, keep the fast days, bring the sacrifices. The law says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the other thing. The tutors do this, the governors don't do that. So as long as you're a child, you're under those tutors and governors, telling you what to do and what not to do. Verse 3, even so we, now he's going to bring this back to to mankind here. It's not just a generic thing now. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what are those elements of the world? Bondage to the elements of the world. We'll just go down in the passage to verse 9. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? There's those elements. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. There's the bondage that he talked about earlier in the passage. Ye observe, so what are those elements of bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. It's the commandments of the law. The Sabbaths and the holy days and the new moons and the feast days and the fast days and all the requirements of the law are called the elements of bondage in the passage here. And in verse 3, when you're a child, you are under those elements of bondage. You're an heir. All the children of Israel are heirs of God, just as we are heirs. They are heirs of God also. But they're children. They're heirs, but they're children, so they're under tutors and governors, the law. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ came and lived under the tutors and governors of the law. But for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the purpose of coming and living under the law was to redeem those that are under the law so that they might receive adoption. Now, adoption in Scripture, we've talked about it in the past, it's a little different than we use the term today. Today, adoption means somebody is out of your family and you bring them in. You adopt them and they're now part of your family. The scriptural use of the term is someone is in your family, but now they become an adult in the family. The closest thing today we might associate it with is when a Jewish boy has a bar mitzvah and he's been a child, but now his bar mitzvah says he's a man, he's an adult. That's what adoption is in the scripture. It's taking someone that's in the family and making them an adult. It's taking that heir to the Rockefeller fortune and giving him control of the fortune. It's that 18th birthday or that 21st birthday or whatever where he gets the trust fund. Now, I'm not a servant anymore. I got it now. I got the inheritance. So, we are to receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, and remember that, what it is to be a son, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. So that tells you something. Son in this passage is used in the sense of an adult. Because thou art no more a servant. Look back up in the passage there to verse 1. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. So in the passage, servant equals child. So when you look at verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, that is child, but now a son, that is an adult. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you are no more a child, but now an adult son of God. And as an adult, you are no longer under the tutors and governors of the law. And if it is the tutors and the governors of the law that provide the chastening, do this, don't do that. And if you do this when you shouldn't do that, I'm going to chasten you to correct you. That's part of the job of tutors and governors is to, if you think of a governor on an engine, how does it keep the engine from going too fast? It physically restrains the engine. It stops it from going too fast. So there is that element of compelling someone to do something, tutors and governors. So if you're not under the tutors, you're not under tutors and governors anymore. Why? Because you're not under the law anymore. Why? Because you are now an adult. And the law served, flip back to chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And who, by what method are all concluded under sin? Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says that the law was given that all the world might become what? Guilty before God. It's the law that concluded us all under sin. Verse 23, or verse 22 rather, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? Is a schoolmaster a good illustration of a tutor and governor kind of rolled into one? A schoolmaster instructs you. Here's how you do math. Here's how you do science. Here's how you do chemistry. Here's how you speak English. I missed that class. So here's how you speak English. But here's what you don't do. You know, you don't run in the halls. You don't chew gum. You don't throw somebody out the third floor window. All that stuff. So the law is that schoolmaster, is that tutor and governor. But the purpose of that, the lesson that it's teaching, the lesson of all that chastening is the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law, the tutors and governors, is the schoolmaster to bring us to justification by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a what? Schoolmaster. Once you graduate, now, you know, old Mrs. Smith, your Spanish teacher or whoever, can't say, oh, don't do this, Johnny. You know, I'm going to crack your fingers with the ruler. Why? Because you're no longer under the schoolmaster. After that faith has come, you're not under the schoolmaster. That's why Paul tells the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The reason chastening is not, aside from the fact even that it's a dispensation of grace where God's wrath is withheld, if set all that aside, the reason is because chastening is for children. And God says, I've made you adult sons in Christ. Because the schoolmaster is for children, and after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster, and you're now an adult. And God views you that way, and moreover, God deals with you that way as an adult. So if God's going to deal with you, now, does that mean, you know, Katie bar the door, now all holds are off. Now we just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, and we're secure in Christ. We'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, in the last epistle that he wrote, which is the last book completed in the Scriptures, says this about the Scripture. Verse 16. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for what?
Correction.
For correction. What is chastening?
Correction.
For instruction in righteousness. What is chastening? Instruction. That the what? What's the next word? That the man of God. Not the child of God, not the little girl of God, not the boy of God, but the man of God. And it's a reference there, not to gender, it's a reference to maturity. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, is there a correction today? There is. And this is it. It's the Word of God that corrects you. It's the Word of God that instructs you. It's the Word of God that, if you're out of line, will bring you back in line. That Word of God can be, it can be something you just sit down and read on your own. It can be something that a brother or sister in Christ shares with you, and that helps correct you, chasten you, get you back on course. But the source of the information is always the Word. You notice, as I was thinking through this and preparing it, how often we come back to, you better have a book. It always comes back to that. No matter what subject you're talking about, it always comes back to you need to have a book. Chastening, correction, instruction comes from that book. It's not an earthquake that's going to make you live right. It's not a hurricane. It's not fire coming down out of heaven and burning somebody up. It's this book. It's understanding that this book is a living book. It's alive. And as you believe this book, it works in you and produces the life of Christ. Because the life that's in that book is the life of Christ. And that book lived out through you is the life of Christ living out through you. So chastening, correction in this age of adult sons comes as we take in this book. And as we live, we take in the book and live out the book. It's not, you know, it's not saying, well, you know, I wonder what this earthquake meant, and I wonder what, you know, boy, it cracked the Washington Monument. Surely that must mean something. Yeah, that means the Washington Monument was where the earthquake was. So it got cracked. Okay. You know, they'll fix it. It'll be fine. You know, everything's good. But if you want to correct the actions of an adult son, you don't do it with an earthquake. You do it with this book. This book is, and notice that the man of God, that adult son, may be perfect. It'll perfect you. Throughly furnished unto how many good works? Everyone. If God wants to get your attention to do a good work, he doesn't need to send an earthquake. He already put it in here. And ultimately, this book is much more powerful than an earthquake or a hurricane or anything else you want to name. The power's in that book. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And the power to transform your life and correct you and instruct you and me is in that book and nowhere else. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. We thank you that you've given us a living book that will, that is profitable for correction. We pray that we wouldn't be looking for correction in circumstances, but that we would look for correction in aligning our will to your will as it's revealed in your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.